Folks.
Hello.
We're Christine and Peter. When did you first start going to church?
When I was about five, when my dad took me to Sunday school.
Wow. And who did you find at Sunday school?
You.
Oh, that was really nice.
How
so
sweet.
Christine watched me pass through a succession of girlfriends.
He took a long time to get his act together.
But eventually, me being blind up till then, I put my glasses on and I said, here she is.
No, he just takes a long time to make important decisions.
But they're good when I make them.
Mostly.
Yes. So we went to the same church. We both went forward to the Billy Graham Crusade 1959. Me to receive Christ. Christine?
Well, because my dad took me to Sunday school, I actually believed it. And we know I learned the memory verses. I knew John 3:16. I knew Jesus was my saviour. But I'd never, ever said to anybody I was a Christian. And so I went forward at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959 when I was about 14, I think. The interesting thing was, you think, doesn't impact anyone, but a few years ago, it was the 50th anniversary of when, so it's just been the 60th, so 10 years ago, on the 50th anniversary, I think Peter was on a thing on television about the Billy Graham Crusade, and I received a letter from the minister's daughter, who'd been the minister's daughter at our church at that time. And she said, she said to her father that night when she got home from the crusade, "I saw Christine go forward at the crusade. Why did she do that? Isn't she a Christian?" And her father explained that really this was me making a stand for Jesus. And she went upstairs and knelt down beside her bed and committed her life to Jesus. I'd never knew that. For 50 years, I'd never known. So that was such a wonderful thing. You know, you do something that's so simple and you don't know the impact it has on someone's life.
So you led someone to the Lord.
The day I went forward.
The day you went forward. And I led someone to the Lord that day too.
Your brother.
My little brother. I was going forward and he looked up. He only thought alcoholics went forward.
And criminals.
He was 13. And he said, "Oh, if Peter goes forward, I'll go too." So he came down the front as well. So there we are. We both unwittingly, I didn't know that either, unwittingly led someone to the Lord that day. Which just shows the theme that we're talking about today. God is in charge. God is in charge of all things. And he kindly lets us use our prayers to accomplish his ends. He doesn't need our prayers, but he kindly uses our prayers to do as he pleases.
I thought what Ed said today, and I think Murray emphasised it too, that God uses our prayers in working out his purposes in the world. That's mind-blowing, isn't it, when you think about it, that that's the way he works. I mean, really? We're sinful people, and yet God does that.
Well, the last chapter in Job shows that, where God says to Job, "Now I want you to pray for those false friends of yours. I want you to pray for them, and I'll forgive them." Now, why? God didn't need that prayer, but he brought that prayer into play as the way by which he blessed those people. And so, isn't it marvellous? You become a fellow worker with God in God's rule of the world. He doesn't need you, but he kindly embraces your prayers to do his will. Christine, we ought to have a disclaimer.
Why is that?
Because neither you or I are experts at prayer, and compared to Martin Luther, zitch. So we knew that everyone who speaks today is going to say the same thing. "Oh, I don't know why they've asked me. I'm not good enough."
Ed didn't say that.
Ed didn't. Ed is wonderful. But apart from that, we know, we wonder why we've been asked. But when we're asked, we always come. Christine, in a moment, you're going to introduce how's your relationship with God going. Then the outline you've got there, what is prayer then? So why don't we pray? And then we're going to ask, we're going to give a little time for our testimonies of what we've seen by way of answered prayer, and then some suggestions about the pattern for prayer. How can you build prayer into your everyday life? Christine, the floor is yours.
Okay. Just want to say, on the back of the handout, you will have noticed there's some references. And sometimes it's good to have, I found using the Tim Keller book, My Rock and My Refuge, which is based on the Psalms. I love that. And then after that, he did one on the, which are daily devotionals, focused on the Psalms. And then he did one on the Proverbs that came out last year. So I'd like to recommend those. And those prayers, five things you can pray. I love the way they look at the scriptures and focus your prayers, praying the scriptures in those areas. So you might want to have a look at those sometime. If I was to say to you, how's your relationship with God going? I think I can read your mind. I think most of you would say, oh, it's okay. I don't think any of you would say it's excellent. You'd say it's all right. But you know, in actual fact, it is excellent. It couldn't be better because of Jesus. If you think about it, your relationship with God has got nothing to do with what you do or how you pray or how often you read your Bible. Because of Jesus, it couldn't be better. We're saved by grace and we lived by grace. And doesn't it say we stand in grace? I love that phrase. I am, you are always a child of God. God doesn't have any grandchildren. But what happens when we fail? When we feel we've let God down? Really, it doesn't matter. Remember? It says in Romans, nothing separates us from the love of God. We are his child. And the secret is Jesus. In Jesus, our relationship is secure. He died for us once for all. We have been forgiven. We are his. 1 Peter 1:20, it says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. And that's us. And in John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Sometimes I think, I don't know about you, but I forget the wonder and significance of who Jesus is. You know, he's my friend, I know that, but I forget he's my Lord. Well, how does that make you feel? I hope it makes you feel relieved, thankful. You probably could go home now. You have it all. But we'll talk about it for a bit. Peter, what are you going to say? You've got a little bit in there?
Sure. I was going to mention particularly thinking of us in ministry, in the ministry of God's Word in one way or another, whether you're dealing with, you know, preaching to 50,000 or whether you're Billy Graham or whether you're taking a small class of children or whatever, same principle, Acts 6 verse 4. When the apostles were preaching and doing everything. There were widows and orphans, and they were looking after the widows and orphans and so forth. They just found it too much, so they got a group of seven other people to look after the widows and orphans, and they said, we must give ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. So the Word and prayer in a special way go together. The Word and prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that we're special Christians or something like that, but it does mean that we who have the ministry of the Word in particular must remember that this ministry of the Word has to be accompanied by prayer, because it's only by God, the power of God's Holy Spirit, that he enlightens people's hearts and brings them into fellowship with himself. So Acts 6 verse 4 is a key reference here, the ministry of prayer and the Word. Christine, you're going to say more to us about what is prayer.
Okay, I guess when you think, I want us to think, what is prayer? What would you say prayer was? Any thoughts? why don't you turn to the person next to you and you have about a minute, ready, go, and talk about it. Okay, you're all being very quiet. I'll give you 30 seconds then. What did you think? You know, think about it. Any thoughts? Pardon? Talking to God, yeah. What? Sorry? Sorry, I have a problem with my hearing. So you're going to have to...
Faith enacted. Acting out your faith.
Yep. Yep.
Yep.
Thank you.
Good.
Any others? Come on, I can't believe it. Yes, responding to God. Yeah. Thank you.
Yep.
Elements of four types as seen in the acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, submission.
Yes.
Good.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Asking God for something. Yes, thank you. Okay.
Because the word prayer actually means asking God for stuff. Yes,
yep.
That's true.
And
but it involves these other things.
And that's the God of the Bible, can be asked for things. It's not silent contemplation, babbling repetition, or meaningless phrases, or just hanging in there thinking in the silence of God. It's verbal. It's words. And I actually think it's like a journey. It's a journey of your life, your relationship with God. And it helps us endure. If we were here without being able to communicate to the God who saved us, life would be empty. And we have a relationship with him. And it's learning who we are before God. And it changes things. Why am I always surprised when God answers prayer? He changes things. And it's a dependence on his grace and our only refuge from our sin. And it does change us. It does change us, our attitude and understanding. Unites us with God. It's a way of facing reality. And it's the heart of our relationship. I guess you could say it's a personal communication response with God, and we've kind of mentioned that, to the knowledge of God what we have. Let me share some comments on prayer just to start with. Prayer doesn't just happen. I guess sometimes we shoot up arrow prayers, and we'll talk about those later. But basically, if we don't think about it, it's not going to happen. It's not a natural thing to happen. And we won't grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. And in a sense, what we do reflects our priorities, reflects our relationship, our commitment. But on the other hand, just to balance all that, a regular prayer time doesn't mean we pray. It can be empty religion. So we don't want that. So we're balancing that, aren't we? The other thing as well is different lifestyles demand different patterns. And I guess it just depends. I guess if you see the young mums at your church with young children, they've been up half the night, they're not going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray, be rest assured. Although they might pray when they're feeding their baby at 4 o'clock in the morning. They might say, well, I'm going to pray then because at least it's quiet. The others are all asleep. So they might do that. Or if you're really busy at work or, you know, have one of those hectic schedules. And the other thing is sometimes you hear of people that we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to say you have to pray every day. That's legalism. So we'll wait for the moment when we feel inspired. The problem is if you waited till you felt like brushing your teeth, they might fall out first. maybe not for you, but if you're a child, that would happen. We had a grandson once who he said one day, after cleaning his teeth for a number of years, do we all have a separate toothbrush? So it meant that he just picked one and used it. Can you imagine? Everybody went into meltdown and got new toothbrushes. Okay. So, why don't we pray, do you think? Why don't we pray? Any thoughts on that? Why do you think we don't pray?
Too tired.
Other thoughts. Why don't we pray? Any ideas? This helps other people, so don't be shy. Call out. Yeah. An unseen activity feels a little bit funny. Talking to the roof seems a bit strange compared to other things you do. So, yeah. Good. Thank you. Other comments? Did you hear that?
Yeah, guilty of sin.
Guilt can stop us praying. We don't want to talk to the one we've offended. Yeah, good. Two good answers. Forgetfulness. I guess that's right. Yep, we're human and we do forget. Yep. If it becomes a habit, that's pretty serious. Yeah. Other things?
In this day and age, we've been so easily distracted by so much other things that stimulate us. So, hard to get that point of focus and concentration.
Distractions.
Yep.
You wanted to mention that particularly? No? No, that's okay. Sorry, I thought you
Do
said
I?
Something. No, I thought you said something in the last seminar about it. Yes,
Did I?
You think about it. Someone else was going to say something. Yeah, doubting God's character. Yes, you see, the sort of God who would welcome my prayers, or I don't actually like him, or whatever. That would be a little bit over the top, but some people do feel that. Yeah. Someone else?
Might
one last?
Like, it's more effective to get through the pile of work on your desk than to pray.
I believe in keeping all emails answered, and I'd prefer to do that than pray. Yep. Yep.
Yes. Do you, when you're a minister or you're in ministry, is your personal relationship with God, because there's this professional, it's your job, but also it's your life, how do you balance that? Does it make it hard to have a personal, to pray personally, or does it make you more keen to pray?
It all depends on the person. I have not found that personally, but I do know that others have. The distinction between, and say, I'm going to quote someone later on, Dr. Alan Cole, who was a great sort of inspiration of ours many years ago, and he made this point strongly, that you ought to have your quiet time on a Bible passage that has nothing to do with what you're going to be preaching on or speaking on. Personally, I have not ever found that. I prefer to be dealing with and reading the passages that I'm doing for other purposes. Anyhow, I'm working my way through the Bible at the moment, using it and thinking to myself, what does this teach us by way of doctrine, because I'm a doctrine teacher. I have not found that a difficulty, but Dr. Cole's advice has always stayed with me, and I'm sure for many, maybe for me, it is a difficulty, and you really ought to separate the two, the personal and the public side out. I don't know.
Okay. I think sometimes too people feel spiritually dry and they can't pray. And if they don't see answers to prayer, often people feel, well, who is God? He's not listening. So there's a sense of, yeah, people, but sometimes people find that. I think if you're suffering from anxiety or depression, often you find it really, really hard to pray. And if that's who you are, and or has been, I think, to find a friend and say, I'm having trouble praying, would you pray for me? And for them to commit to praying for you is helpful, because you know you can't pray. The other thing I would do, if that were me as well, is find a book like that would have prayers written in it, so I didn't have to think, because I think you feel overwhelmed and you just don't know where to begin. And I think you need all the help you can get. So if that's you, get help. If you know people, help them do it. Sometimes, I think this was mentioned, we have a false relationship with God. People do, and they don't trust him. They trust their feelings more than they trust God. And if people don't get an answer, they feel God hasn't heard them. We've talked about too busy, but also people are too stressed. I find it hard to concentrate to doing something that requires my mind if I'm feeling anxious inside. So if I've got a big project on, like 2 weeks ago I was running a big conference, and I knew I should pray, and I did pray, but the morning of the conference, do you think I could sit down and pray? I was so churned up inside about what I had to do, I found that really hard. And having Peter pray with me before I went was crucial to the day. I think Richard Cokin's written a book on the Lord's Prayer, which I find really good. It's one of the ones I've recommended. And he says, we're addicted to sensual apathy and we crave a relaxing entertainment, so we can't bear to turn off the TV or stop using our electronic devices so that we can get up early in the morning to pray. And for some people that's very true. It mightn't be you. So there's all sorts of reasons, but what happens is people are prayerless and feel far from God, and yet we're wired to be in relationship with God. And sometimes even the most ardent atheist at times cries out to God. I don't know that they'll say, God, help me. Well, you wonder who they're crying out to, but they do. But I think as Christians, we find the opposition of the world, our own sinfulness, the temptations of Satan. And we mustn't forget that Satan does tempt us, can lead us away from a personal relationship with God, and it becomes a struggle. Well, this elective won't solve all those problems, but it might help us think about it for ourselves. But prayer is an essential part of means of placing our faith in Jesus. Bishop Ryle, who was a bishop in the Anglican Church way back in the 1800s, said, it's the best way of preventing spiritual backsliding and indeed grinding happiness and spiritual contentment. Prayer. And Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, he shares in it that he longed to pray regularly but struggled. And his wife said to him, if the doctor told you you would die unless you took this pill every night, would you forget? Would you ever miss? So maybe we should make prayer more driven like that. So, Peter.
Well, Christine, does it work? Just how important, I'm asking, has prayer been for us? We've been married now for 50 years. We've been in ministry for 50 years. We've had significant responsibilities, and that is why we look as we do. We're really much younger than you may think, but we have been destroyed by... No. Stop it.
I think that Murray and Ed should look at us after 5 children.
Yeah, they shouldn't have had 5.
No. And 25 grandchildren and say,
Yes, don't go down that track at any rate. But prayer has in play, I think for both of us, an increasingly significant role in our lives. That is to say, God has.
because prayer is only putting you in touch with God. It is faith in action. It is faith. Prayer is faith. Worship is faith. When you trust God, you're worshiping him. When you just have trust in God. Now, we want to talk now just a little while about some testimonies to answered prayer, just to encourage you. And first, Christine is going to share with you some things written by a young man of 16 who's no longer with us. He died in January 2017, I think I'm right in saying, but he left a testimony, and Christine would like to share it with you.
He's actually our great nephew, the son of my niece Ruth. And the day he died, his father wrote a letter, because people had been, he'd lived for just over a year with the diagnosis, and people had been praying that the chemo, you know, you can imagine, they prayed that the chemo and the radiotherapy would do its trick. They'd find something that would halt this cancer. And his dad wrote, "I can't ask you to pray for my son anymore. Instead, I ask you to thank God for his life. In his own timing, God took Nathan home this morning. But now, I want to thank God for my son, and I ask you to turn your prayers of pleading to words of thanksgiving. Nathan trusted in God, even when he was really scared. A few weeks ago, he was praying with his mother, Ruth. He prayed to God saying, 'God, I don't really want to die. And I don't know why you are letting this happen to me. And I'm asking you to please take that away. But I also want to say, not my will, but yours be done. And if that means I die, please be with me and use it for your glory.' On Tuesday, when Nathan was taken to hospital in so much pain, I took great comfort in knowing that in the tomorrow, whenever that would be, there would be one of three outcomes for Nathan, and all would be wonderful for him. Either Jesus would come back, or Nathan would be healed of his disease, or Nathan would be taken to be with the Lord. Little did I know that tomorrow would be so soon, and in fact, be only 2 days away. Please don't feel that your prayers for Nathan or God's purposes have failed. As a family, we've been upheld for the last year, and Nathan has stayed trusting God to the end. We also don't know what God has and will do through Nathan's suffering. We only know that he works all things for the good of those who love him, and that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Parents, please pass on to all the little kids who have faithfully prayed for Nathan. Thank you so much. God has heard your prayers, and he is looking after our boy. It might not be what we wanted, but it is better for him than we can imagine."
And that's why we pray, "May your will be done," and that's why, in the end, we're content with what God answers, because he knows what's best. Interestingly, I think they would say that Nathan grew as a Christian in that last year far, far beyond what you could possibly imagine a 16-year-old. He'd learnt so much about God. It was as if, in a sense, he was being readied for the next stage. And so did God answer their prayers? No, their prayers failed. But was it lack of faith on their part? Some people would say so. That's one of the cruelest things you can possibly say.
mustard seed of faith will move a mountain. It's not the amount of faith. It's who you've got your faith in. Did God answer their prayers? Yes. His will was done. And that's what we're seeking. May his will be done. So we're going to testify just for a moment or two. I've got an eye on the time because it's just a quarter of an hour to go. That's a signal to my colleague here. That's a first. Does God answer prayers? So I'm going to say in the ordinary things, Christine's going to talk about the bumpy road and we may move on after that. Well, first of all, the ordinary things in life, does God answer yours? Yes, he answers your prayers virtually every moment. The trouble is that his answers are ordinary and you don't notice them. If you ask us to testify to God answering our prayers, you're expecting us to have some spectacular story of, look at this, look what he's done. But you forget that you pray, I hope, give us this day our daily bread. We've been praying that. There has never been a moment in my 75 years when I have lacked food. I've never gone without. Thank you, God. He answers that prayer three times a day. More than three times a day, and that's wrong. But nonetheless, you know what I mean?
Yes, but what about...
Strike. Is it my... It's my diet.
No, but what about the people who are in the refugee camps in Africa coming from Eritrea where they're starving?
Yeah. The grace of God, the way in which God deals with people, it's the Nathan story. We prayed that Nathan will be cured and healed. He wasn't. But it doesn't mean that we don't constantly get many, many answers positively to prayers in all sorts of ways. So Nathan was fed every day and so on. So what happens in this world, God deals with us in accordance with his will and purpose, and sometimes it does involve that because it's a wicked world we live in. But we ought to thank God for his grace when it does happen.
Right, okay.
That he feeds us every day.
I'll give you that.
See you later. Okay. Here's another thing. Forgive us this day. Forgive us our sins. Your sins been forgiven? According to Christine, yes. According to the Bible, yes. Are you forgiven daily? Yes. Do you say, wow, I've had an answer to my prayer? No, but you have. So remember this, that in God's wonderful work in your life, you are constantly receiving his good answers to your prayers. And they ought to be included in your testimony as well. Now, that having been said and understood, I'm going to invite Christine to talk a little bit about how we found the Lord and his answers to our prayers in the bumpy road of family life. Of course, yes, we had five children, including twins, and my father lived with us for 16 years, and he was a handful. And so...
You've done it again.
Oh, strike. And he was a handful, so how did the Lord look after us in those... Ready?
Yes.
This is a bit like... anyhow, yes. How did the Lord look after us in those years?
Okay. I guess we all have ups and downs in lives, and yours will be different to ours, and some of you will have experienced painful things already in your life, very hard things. And you'll see how God has sustained you and kept you, which is amazing, really. My eldest daughter, when she found out she was pregnant with her first child, he had a kidney disease and he was going to die. And of course we prayed that the doctors got it wrong, that the ultrasounds would be, you know, overridden and all would be well. He was alive as long as she carried him. And her GP had said, you know, she could have had a termination, but the GP said, if he had leukemia, you'd let him live out the life that God had given him. And so she let him live out the life God had given him, which was when she carried in him in her womb. He died as he was being delivered. I found as a mother, when this happened to my daughter, that I felt completely hopeless. helpless rather, because what mothers do is fix things, and I couldn't fix it. You know, I'd fixed everything for my daughter up till then, and then I couldn't fix it. And although my prayers were desperate for her and for the baby, he died. But yet in Jonathan's life, we've learnt so much, because he taught us a lot about God and a lot about ourselves. He taught us that God is in charge of... Oh, we know that God's in charge, but when you have nowhere else to go, suddenly the sovereignty of God takes on a new depth, and you realise the richness of it, that God is in charge and will work things out according to his purposes, that we might be more like Jesus. And we did learn a lot about Jesus, and we did learn, even in his ourselves, we realised that a rich, a fresh, you know, what it was to trust in God. And even now, at his funeral, you know, you couldn't say anything about his life. He was a wonderful person, or describe him in any way. All you could talk about was he is now with the Lord, and what it meant for my daughter and her husband to rest in him. And it was a wonderful service, really, because you focused on Jesus. The other thing in family life is you... I mean, I expected we'd bring our children up as Christians and they would be Christians. I never expected two of my children to behave in the way that they did. It was absolutely dreadful. And being a mother, it was awful. It was humiliating, because Jonathan's death, in a way, was respectable. Their behaviour was not respectable in any way. And people look on you as a parent, feel you've failed. After all, your husband's the principal of Moore College. How can these things happen? And yet they do. And you realise that, you know, I didn't know if they would die, if they'd be addicted to drugs, they'd end up in prison, they'd kill themselves, they'd kill someone else. It's awful, awful. And yet afresh, God taught me, taught us, that all we had was God. We had to trust in him and rest in him. And we cried out for our friends to pray for him. And people did commit themselves to praying for them. And we, one night, we sat on our bed. We didn't know where one of our boys were. And we prayed that people would pray for him, that he'd come home safely. And the next morning on the phone, we had a phone call from friends in America saying, just thinking about you guys and wondering how things are. It was just such an encouragement to us to see that prayer answered like that. I was shocked, surprised, that God answered my prayer like that. So the wonderful thing is that God has led them both home in different ways. But I was reminded at the time of Augustine that Ed spoke about today. He had a mum called Monica. And after she died, he said it was the prayers of his mother, Monica, that had dragged him in. He'd led a very desolate life. And he said it was the prayers of his mother that had dragged him into the kingdom. And I thought, I can be a Monica. If Augustine can come through, I'm sure my boys can come through. But, you know, I might live and never see... You know, you can pray and pray and your children... You never live to see them come through. So you have to keep trusting God, praying for them, helping, getting people to pray.
Yeah, and there's a friend of ours whose parents are very, very keen Christians, and he's not a believer, he's about our age, and I pray for him. In other words, I've taken up the parents have passed away, but
They didn't know that I would pray for him, but I've taken their job over and I'm praying for him. I often talk to people about how they've become Christians. Often it's because, well, quite a number of times, a Christian family. When it's not, I sometimes say to the person, oh, is your grandmother a Christian? Interestingly, how often it's a grandmother or an uncle, or they can identify someone in their circle who has been obviously a scripture teacher, someone who's been praying for them. Never think to yourself that the prayers to God are empty or useless or something. God uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes in the world. Thank goodness he does so according to his will, because often we're so stupid we pray for the wrong things. But he does so in accordance with his will. Cast all your anxieties on him. This is a wonderful text for ministry. Cast all your anxieties, 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Turn your anxieties into prayers. Bundle them up and put them on the Lord. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Now, very quickly in these last few moments, Christine, we haven't left ourselves a lot of time, unfortunately. The discipline of prayer, what do you say about that?
Over the day, I've heard about people having time to pray and work, having a set time. Personally, I've found that very helpful. And one of the great encouragements to me has been Peter gets up in the morning and gets a cup of tea for me. You can't lie down in bed and drink a cup of tea. You have to sit up. And so I feel committed to say, he does it, so I'll get up and say my prayers. And I found that really helpful. And I have half an hour, you know, when the kids were, and he did it when the kids were little as well. He'd look after them so I could have that time. And I really valued it. But ordering my prayers, I was overwhelmed. Now, you probably have a great system going, and it's a matter of thinking, I'm going to do this. I won't wait till next week. I'm going to do it. So use your system. I was overwhelmed with missionary prayers and found how, if I prayed for CMS Prayer Diary, I'd never pray for anybody else. So don't tell CMS this. So... So really, I had to work out what I was going to do. So there's this little leaflet here, and it mightn't be for you, but you might find it useful. When I fold it, I put pray on the outside, okay? But it doesn't matter. It's just... When you open it, you'll see it's sort of got a little order in there. I have, personally, a little diary, a useless diary I was given by a child for Christmas. So small, you couldn't use it for anything. So I thought, I'll make it my prayer diary. And I have, so I keep using it. You know, it's from 2008, I think, something like that. Anyway, and I decided I'd work out which missionaries I could pray for, which organisations I'd pray for, who I'd pray for. You know, if I prayed for my family every day, all of them, I'd never pray for anybody else. So I actually separate them out. I have Saturdays off. I don't have anything outlined for Saturday. So you might just find it a useful way of doing it. We pray for our godchildren on Fridays, and we now pray for their children on Fridays. So that's a way of managing, not managing, but praying for them. Some of them still aren't Christians, but we're not going to give up on them. And one, we don't know where she is, so we keep praying for her. We had family prayers, like Murray mentioned, and I think Ed mentioned family prayers. And we have had to reorder it in our life because we had 10 years between the eldest and the youngest and how we ordered that. But when Michael went to university, he never got up in the morning, so we decided we'd have meals, prayers after dinner. Peter's father had never had family prayers, so that was wonderful to include him. Let me tell you, it was chaos. Let me tell you, the phone always rang. If someone wanted to go to the toilet, somebody always had something outrageous from the day to talk about. They would use every red herring they could find. and you wondered if everything went in one ear and out the other. We tried various ways of keeping them focused. Some worked, some failed. Okay, so we're not talking about a wonderful time. It was a good time, and we prayed for our, like Murray did, a set thing each day. One of the most encouraging things that has happened is to see some of our children have adopted that as their way of family prayers. And I think, can't have been that bad after all. You know, I think God was an encouragement, truly, to do that. And I think the other thing is, in my prayer, you hear people who pray for your family and have committed themselves to doing it. We have one more college student who came and prayed for one of our, came and said they were wanted to contact our son, and I said, oh, I don't know about that. And he said, I'm not going to give up. I could have hugged him. And he prays for our boy every week, even now. And I thought, if he can do that, I can do that. One of the things I do is when people give me recipes, I'll say, I'll pray for you. So I have my favourite recipes, and those people get prayed for lots.
That's 25 years ago that Paul said he would pray for our boy.
Yes.
I can't tell you how wonderful it is when people have prayed for our children. 10 years, one man said to me, oh, how's David? I said, David, how do you know I've got a David? He said, well, I pray for him every week. Oh. Okay, very briefly, then the habits of prayer. Because prayer, it says in the Bible, pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? Well, pray every day, of course, but fill the day with prayer. Fill the day with prayer. Here are some of the ways in which we do it, the secret prayers. When we go on a car journey, we always pray before we go. We pray for safety, pray that no one else will be injured as we're going along the road as well. We pray. When we're going to church Sunday mornings, 20-minute trip, we pray for every church in the eastern suburbs around where our church is, plus our church. That's our intercessory prayers Sunday morning when we're going to church. When I see someone in the street, and I think Christine does this too, when we see someone in the street, I always study faces. And often you see a face and you can tell that person is in trouble. And I particularly look for such and I pray for them. I don't know what God does with that prayer, but you can bet he uses it. When we're going to church on Sunday mornings and other times as well, we go up Bathurst Street and there's some people who live in a sort of a spit in the road there, some homeless people. We always pray for them as we pass them. Pray that they'll go to the cathedral. Pray that they'll be ministered to from the cathedral. We pray specifically for that. When I'm making tea in the morning, Archbishop Davies has a special way of making his tea. So I've said to him, okay, when I make tea in the morning, I will pray for you. So every morning I pray for him and I pray for Bishop Renis Punaya, who asked me when I told him this story, rats, and Bishop Oko of Nigeria. I pray for the three of those when I'm making the tea in the morning. And that's how I remember. And I pray for them. I often sing. I sing the praises of God. I love doing that. And that too is prayer. So if you're into singing and music, sing a lot. Because you're praising God, you're praying without ceasing. Publicly, pray, of course, before teaching the Word of God and preaching and that sort of thing in class, little class of children, or in a congregation, pray. Pray before meals, I trust you do. I trust you give God thanks before meals. Very important indeed, because he feeds you every day. Thank him for it. These are habits of prayer that fill your day with prayer and help you to remember that there is a God in heaven, that God is your Father and he is taking care of you. It's extraordinarily important in pastoral ministry. Can I suggest to you, if you ever visit someone in hospital, if you visit someone who's bereaved, never leave without praying. Okay, got that? That's a rule. Never leave without praying, unless they say they don't want you to pray. I generally ask, do you mind if I pray? Only one person has ever said, no, I'd rather you didn't. Mostly, it was your mother. But that's another story. Because we think, anyhow, God can bring a person home. And Christine had a ministry to her mother when her mother couldn't speak any longer.
I said that this morning.
So you did. But hospital visits, At first, when I was first a minister, I didn't pray when people, I just visited them, left. No, pray with them. Read the Bible and pray. That's what you're there for. You're not there to pass the time. You're not there to make them feel good. In the end, you're there to pray and to read the Bible. When people are bereaved, visit them. Christine has a wonderful saying for me, which is very important, particularly for men. Are you ready? It's always
better to stand up close than back too far. Sometimes we think, we'll give them space. They don't need us just yet. They'll tell you if they don't need you. It's better to stand up close and back too far.
When a person is suffering, ring up. Go and see them. Drop them a line. Email, not so good. Just get in touch. Maybe visit. And then pray. And always, when people come to us for afternoon tea, dinner, whatever, we always pray with them. In other words, fill your day with prayer points, which become a habit of prayer. When someone says to you, will you pray for me? Say, sure. And instead of saying, I will pray for you, which you often forget, pray for them at once. Pray for them in public. I had a friend who used to pray in public. He used to pray in the lift. It was so embarrassing with other people around. I'm not suggesting that. When you get requests for prayer from missionaries and so forth, I generally pray at once for them. Then I send them a letter and an email back and say, prayed for you just then. It really means something. Use it in that way. We're about to be hit on the head. Christine is going to give you two final tips. Ready? Here we go.
I would if I had my notes.
Ah, and I've put them all into a complete mess.
Again.
How can you think that people are going to remember if you can't remember?
Oh dear, Peter, what have we done?
Here it is. Look, I knew to be there.
Thank you. I'm sorry. The first thing is, don't forget forgiveness. Prayer and forgiveness. Forgiveness is the heart of prayer. Repent first. We need to remember to repent. And secondly, prayer and faith. The mustard seed. Trust God, for we will have hard times, but the great shepherd is with us. He knows what we need so we can trust him utterly. Why don't I pray? Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you that you hear our prayers and that you use our prayers in working out your purposes in the world. Father, we're sorry when we just take you for granted and we fail to relate to you. Forgive us, we pray. And Father, may your spirit fill us with a desire to know you more, that we might pray more fervently. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, guys.